About 40 years ago, when we were missionaries in South Africa, one of my mentors was a man by the name of Dr. Henry Brandt. He was a self-made millionaire, engineer, businessman, and a management consultant for many different Christian organizations. And he one time went to a church to speak. And when he was sitting up here before the service, he noticed that everybody was in the back. In the first section here, the first 10 rows, they were completely empty. So he leaned over to the pastor and said, "Why don't you ask him to move up closer?" And the pastor got up and sort of said, "Well, there's a lot of empty seats up here if anybody wants to move." "How many people you think moved?" "Yeah, none." And so Henry Brandt got up when it was time to preach, and he says, "Okay, I don't want to speak to you people way back there. I want you to move up." And he just stood there. He said, "Come on." And they didn't think he was for real. He said, "I'm not going to start talking until you move up." And so them moved up a couple of rows, and he said, no, come on, all the way up. And eventually he got them, and as they're moving, you can imagine sort of what was going on. It was a little grumbling. And so when they finally got up, he said, "Okay, my topic tonight is attitudes. And I especially want to speak about complaints." After the message, he and the pastor were talking, and the pastor said, "The way you speak to those people," he said, "I would never speak to my people like that. If I spoke to them like that, they would think I was speaking directly to them." To which Dr. Brandt replied, "Sir, if your objective is to preach a message that doesn't relate to anyone, you can probably accomplish that. Then why are you preaching?" And so you may be asking, who am I speaking to tonight with a topic like leaders and followers? Am I speaking to leaders or followers? Yes, both. In fact, I have a precedent for that. In Philippians 1:1, when Apostle Paul is addressing the church at Philippi, he starts off, he says, "To all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi." That's a typical way he addresses people, not in all of his writings, but in many of them, to all the saints, all the believers, okay? Then he says, "With the overseers and deacons." That's the only time he does that in all of his letters. He says, "With the overseers and the deacons." Notice it says "with." All the saints, all the believers, and then he singles out and he says, "With the overseers," that is the elders and the deacons. In other words, everybody is together in this. We're a body. So he doesn't say those who are under the elders and the deacons. He says along with them. And his emphasis there is on the people who are in Christ, the saints in Christ, not just Philippians. That'd be a worldly way of looking at it. But those of you who are in Philippi, but you are in Christ. There's a spiritual emphasis there. So tonight we have a special service. Chad, you're going to get ordained tonight. And the good news is, this happened to me about 15, 16 years ago, is after this, you'll never make a mistake or sin again. And if you believe that, you probably are disqualified for the job. I want to go to my first point now, which is the ministry of weakness. And if you have the Bibles, which I hope you do, we're in a church that believes the Bible, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10. The reference is up there. That's good. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and we're going to look at verses 7 to 10. So here's what Paul says, verse 7. He's been talking about these visions that he had in going to the third heaven, and he says, "So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited." Did you notice that he used the exact same phrase, "to keep me from becoming conceited," twice in one sentence? Now, I can imagine today we would think, when he said it the second time or wrote it the second time, he would think, "Oops, I already said that." And he would use the backspace key or delete. He didn't have those in those days, right? He's writing it by hand. No, I don't think it was that way at all. I think he meant to say it twice. I think he wanted to get the point across that as a spiritual leader for the Lord, God was having to work to keep him from becoming conceited. And so he says it twice in one sentence. I know back when I was the time period that I was talking about earlier, when Henry Brandt was a mentor, I was new in South Africa. I was in a position of leadership with the Ministry of Crew for the first time. And I didn't want to be in the position of leadership, but I was put into it. And so since I was there, I figured I might as well try to do my best. And so I was very conscientious to try to do a good job. After I'd been doing it for a year or two, I began to think, I kind of got this. You know, I know what I'm doing. And so I began to think that my way was the best way, that I knew the best way to do things. And so I became a little bit manipulative with my staff so that we always did things my way. In fact, I only found out a few years later when one of them told me that during those years, my nickname was the Abominable No Man. Because whenever someone had a new idea, I would say no. And so I was the Abominable No Man. That's the way it was. And it's easy to become conceited. And Paul is warning himself even here in this. Then he continues in verse 8. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. So that's God Almighty saying to Paul, that's a message he gave to him. My grace is sufficient. I'm not going to get this problem out of your life because it's got a purpose. And he says, my grace is sufficient. My power is made perfect in weakness. Whose weakness? Not God's. He has none. In Paul's weakness. So then Paul goes on to say, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I'm content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. The point I want to make here is God uses us in his work, but he doesn't use us in spite of our weaknesses. No, he uses us because of our weaknesses. I think that sounds a bit counterintuitive. Yeah, the reason God uses weak people is so he gets the glory. It's not how great we are, how smart we are, how experienced we are. The only thing that's going to make any dent in our work is if God is the one who is working. He is jealous for his own glory. He wants to get the glory. So he gives us weaknesses. Now think about it. You don't need to say anything out loud, but think for a moment. What are some weaknesses that you have that might sometimes hold you back a little bit from volunteering to do something for the Lord? Maybe you've had an opportunity to serve in some way in the church, and you think, well, I can't do that because. What's after that because? What's a weakness that you have that you think would hinder you from doing something? Well, God actually gave you that weakness so that you would depend upon him rather than depending upon yourself. If you think you've got it all together, you're not a good candidate for leading. There's got to be a humility there. One of my other favorite preachers from many years ago, who's now with the Lord, was Ron Dunn, and he told the story about a man in his church who spent over a year in the hospital. He was diagnosed with three terminal diseases. He survived them all, but a lot of pain, a lot of rehab, difficulty. He described in detail all the difficult things he went through during that over a year in the hospital when he was giving his testimony in the church. And when he finished, Ron Dunn said to him as they were discussing, you know, when you finished your talk, everyone in that church wanted to have the faith that you have to trust God. But none of them wanted to go to the school you went to learn it. See, we think that we can just, it'll be easy. Serving the Lord can be easy, that God can make a way that we can do it without difficulties. We had a great sermon this morning. If you weren't here, you need to go listen to that sermon about suffering from Hebrews chapter 12. That was fantastic. And it really relates to what we're talking about here. God allows us to have weaknesses, and he allows us even to fail. And he disciplines us because he is going to make us like Christ. So we've got to always be remembering that our sufficiency is in Christ. It's not in ourselves. And one of the ways I've discovered we show that we believe that our sufficiency is in Christ is by praying about what we do. And secondly, by being willing to ask others for advice. That's something I was not very good at. If you don't believe it, ask my wife. Well, let's move on to our next point, and that's the ministry of humility. And the verse is up there on the screen. Romans 12:3 says, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment. All right? So it's natural for us to think more highly of ourselves than we ought. We think that we know what we're doing. We think that we're right. In fact, if we think for a moment that we're not right, we change our mind and now we're right again. You know, we think that we know what we're doing. That's just the way life is. And that's wrong. And this passage says not just to leaders, but to everyone. He says, I say to everyone, that would be followers and leaders among you, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought. A story that I like that illustrates this, Paul David Tripp is a prolific writer, and he wrote a book called Dangerous Calling many years ago, which is for pastors and the dangers of the pastoral ministry. And then he used a story in that, and he used it later in his book on marriage called What Did You Expect? And here's the story. He says, I was there. I was self-righteous. He was proud, in other words. He says, but I didn't know it. I was an angry man, but I simply did not see myself with anything approaching accuracy. In fact, I was quite hurt when my wife, Luella, would characterize me as angry. And I was quite convinced that she was a discontented wife. Once I actually said to her, 95% of the women in our church would love to be married to a man like me. Can you believe that a pastor could say something like that? That is the arrogance. He says, can you believe it? I was so convinced of my own righteousness, and therefore I was convinced of my innocence. And he says, by the way, Luella very sweetly informed me that she was in the 5%. How about that for some humility? Howard Hendricks was a great professor at Dallas Theological Seminary, influenced a lot of people in terms of his teachings on discipleship. He said this, a leader is someone who knows where he's going and can persuade others to follow. I like that little word, persuade. It's not just ordering, telling, having authority, but it's persuading. A leader is someone who can persuade others to follow. Crawford Loritz, who came here and spoke some years ago, said this. He said, a person who thinks he's leading and he turns around and sees no one is following is simply taking a walk. In other words, who are you persuading to follow if you think that you actually are a leader? In other words, having a position or a title does not make us a leader. We have to be able to lead others. We have to be able to persuade others. Now, many of you in this congregation are both leaders and followers. Think about this for a moment. Some of you, you may be an elder or a deacon, or you may be a VBS leader. You may be on a committee, some committee of your Sunday school class or of the church. You could be a class teacher or a class leader. You know, there are many ways. You might be a leader of your shepherding group in your class, which is a small group. But many of you have some kind of leadership that you're involved in. But even if you do have some area of leadership, you also have people that you follow, because everyone in our system follows. Even the senior pastor is accountable to the session. There's no one without the need to be under someone else. That's the way it is. And so we're going to talk a little bit more about leaders and followers here in the next few minutes. And one of the things that I want you to keep in mind is that if the Bible talks about leaders and speaks to leaders, there are some things that are related to that relate to followers. In other words, it's either stated or it's implied. Or if the Bible is talking to followers, there's something either stated or implied for the leaders. They go together. You see what I'm saying? They're related. So, for example, there's a passage that's addressed to elders. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 to 5 begins with this. So I exhort the elders among you. And then he gives some criteria for what he wants the elders to be like and to do. And then he says this in verse 5. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. I want you to think about that last phrase. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. The God of the universe is talking here to Christians like you and me. And in speaking to Christians, he says he opposes the proud. I don't know about you, but the Christian life's hard enough without having God opposed to me. You know, I need all the help from him I can get. We don't want him to be opposed to us. So are we talking here about proud leaders or proud followers? Yes, because he said there, all of you clothe yourselves with humility. So the next point is called following the leader. And that's our key verse that was in your notes for tonight, Hebrews chapter 13. So if you have your Bibles still open, turn over to Hebrews chapter 13. I call this follow the leader. When I was a kid, we used to have a game that we played sometime on the playground called follow the leader. And whoever was the leader could do whatever they wanted. They could hop along on one foot and you had to imitate them, or at least attempt to. And so that was the whole idea. Well, the scriptures talk about following leaders as well. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 7 says this, "Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith." So there's some key words here that I want us to focus on there. First is remember. That's a command in the Greek. So we're being commanded to remember these things. Remember who? Remember your leaders, those who spoke the word of God to you. And then a key word, consider. Consider means to look at something attentively, to consider it well, to observe it accurately. In other words, intensely. All right, so intensely consider these leaders and the outcome of their way of life. And as you do that, what does it say to do? Imitate their faith. In other words, follow their example. Seek to resemble their example. Now, some commentators, there's difference of opinions here. Some believe that this is referring to leaders who have died because it's past tense. Though those who spoke, past tense, the word of God to you. So, you know, those who have died, they may be some of your heroes, imitate their faith. Some others say, well, it could relate to people who are still alive. But either way, it's telling us that we should look at our leaders and we should, though this is addressed to followers, we should be imitating their faith. We should be considering their way of life. And it doesn't say do that if they measure up to some standard that you have. You follow them, you imitate them if they're really wonderful leaders, if they are nearing perfection in the way they do everything. And that's not what it says. It just says consider their way of life and follow them. We have an example in the Old Testament of something happening along these lines. In Numbers chapter 12, there's the story of the older brother and sister of Moses. I know you know their names, Miriam and Aaron. They were the older kids. Moses was the kid brother. But at this point, Moses was the leader. And what did they do? They spoke against him. Here's what they said in Numbers 12. "Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also?" And it says, "And the Lord heard it." In other words, they're speaking against their leader, Moses. Says, "The Lord heard it." And if you read the rest of the story, he dealt with it swiftly and seriously, okay? Because they were rebelling. Some people think that if you have rules, that's going to cause people to rebel. No, what rules or policies do, they don't make a rebel. They reveal the heart of a rebel. The person who's a rebel wants his own way. And one of the reasons I know that is not only does the Bible teach it, but I have experienced it because that really described me. I wanted my own way. I told you earlier, I was the abominable no man. I knew how things should be done. And that's a tendency that we have if we're not careful. Well, in the same chapter, in verse 17, if we move on to the next point, is a peaceful and a pleasant ministry. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17 says this, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you." So again, he's addressing followers. What is he telling them to do? Obey and submit to your leaders. Now, followers need to deal with leaders in a respectful way because as we know from Romans 13, all authority is from God. No one is in a position of authority, whether it's in the church or whether it's in the secular world, unless God has put them there. And we need to recapture the goodness of that word authority. In our culture today in America, authority is a bad word. It's a dirty word. No one wants to be under any authority. Everyone wants to do their own thing. But authority in the biblical sense is a good word. And we need to embrace it, that it is a good word. It's a positive word. Just think what happened when they tried in some cities to defund the police. We don't want these authorities running around. They got a lot of crime, didn't they? And so it's a problem. And so we need to stand up for the fact that God believes in the principle of authority. What does it tell us about leaders here? It says leaders are keeping watch over your soul. So he's addressing the followers and he's saying, you know, obey and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls. That little word "for" is important. It's indicating purpose there, isn't it? So let me ask you, if you have people that are leading you in some role, in some area of the church, do you believe that God is capable of using flawed leaders to get his work done? Do you believe that he can use flawed leaders to do the work of sanctification that he's doing in your life? What about you who are leaders? Do you make decisions knowing that you're going to give an account to God? Makes it pretty serious, doesn't it? That we're going to give an account of what we do as leaders to God. We're also going to give an account to what we do as followers as to whether we deal with our leaders in a respectful way. Very important. It also tells us in this verse what happens if followers don't submit in the right way. What did it say? Let them do this with joy and not with groaning. In other words, if you as a follower make it so difficult on your leaders that they're just groaning, it's not going to be good for them. But you know what? It says that would be of no advantage to you. It's a two-way street. In other words, it's going to affect you, the follower, as well as the leader. God, there's some synergy in God's way of doing things. So leaders and followers need to remember that spiritual qualities are more important than administrative skills, teaching ability, or any other skill that you can think of in the job. Do we try to hire people that have no skills? Of course not. We want people that know what they're doing. But those skills alone will not suffice. If there's going to be harmony and growth in the body, people have to have an attitude of humility. So in the scriptures, Jesus introduced a new kind of leader. A new kind of leader we read about in Matthew chapter 20. If you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew 20. I think this is the last one I'll make you turn to. But in Matthew 20, the context here is that the mother of James and John is asking for a special place for James and John in Jesus' kingdom. And it says in verse 25, and when the 10, that is the other 10 disciples, heard it, they were indignant at the two brothers. In other words, they didn't like it because they got to ask first because they all wanted that position as well, it seems like. They were indignant. But Jesus called them to him, and he said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So this is where we get the term that we often hear in Christian circles of servant leadership. It's that idea is that we are to, as leaders, to serve others. We've lived in Africa. We've visited many other countries. We've talked to many missionaries from other countries. We've yet to find a culture where the norm is for the leader to be a servant. It's not. It's counterculture. This is God's way. It's not the world's way in any culture. The leader is the one that sits up there and everyone serves him, right? No, in God's way, it's supposed to be different. There's a good biblical example of that in the Old Testament. I won't have you turn there. I'll just mention it quickly. You can read it on your own if you want. But in 1 Kings chapter 12, it's the story of after Solomon died, his son Rehoboam became king. And so some of the people came to Rehoboam and said, you know, your dad was a bit harsh. He was really hard on us. And so they said to Rehoboam, the elders, the leaders, said, if you will be a servant to this people today and serve them. Now, they're talking to the king here. You, the king, if you will be a servant to these people, these Israelites, you'll be a servant to them and serve them and speak good words to them. When you answer them, you know what the result will be? They will be your servants forever. In other words, they're going to be serving each other. There's going to be a synergy. There's going to be a harmony. There's going to be a working together. If you want to go and read the story in the rest of the chapter, you'll see that he did not do that. He chose not to do that, not to serve them. And that's when the kingdom divided, and that's why we had two kingdoms in the Old Testament. That's when the problem started. I've experienced that sort of thing. I was the head of the campus ministry in South Africa. We had about 40 staff that worked in different campuses around the country, and I was the leader over that. And we had a number of policies, rules, you might say. And one of the policies or rules that I had, some of the staff told me they didn't like. I couldn't imagine that. I mean, surely my policies were great, right? But there was one particular one that they did not like. And so we had a meeting one time with all of them, and we were discussing it. And I gave them all of my best shot as to why I thought this was a logical, good policy. I mean, I didn't make it up. I'd gotten it from Campus Crusade in America, and I just thought it made sense, so I instituted it there. But they didn't agree with me, and we talked back and forth. They couldn't see the logic that I had. Eventually, they convince me that none of them liked it. You know, sometimes followers see things different than leaders. And we need to learn to listen as leaders. And so we changed the policy. Made a lot of people happy. Sometimes we got to do that. So to wrap up, I want to just mention real briefly three pitfalls of leadership. And that should be up on your screen there. The first one is an unwillingness to face hard issues. You know, sometimes there are unpopular decisions that have to be made, and I found that some issues only get worse by ignoring them. I had a really difficult situation one time when I was in South Africa where one of my staff had gotten involved in a relationship that was not a good relationship with someone and really seriously needed to get out of that situation, which meant moving from one city to another. And I was the one that made the decisions about where the staff moved to. But this was beyond the time period when we normally made those decisions. So when I made the decision for that staff person to move, I got all kind of criticism. Whew, people came down on me really hard because it didn't make any sense to them. It made sense to me because I knew the situation. But I couldn't tell the situation because it would violate some confidentiality, and it could hurt the reputation of not only the staff person, but the other person in that relationship. So I had to keep it to myself and just take the criticisms. We've got to sometimes, as leaders, be willing to do that. Another pitfall is a lack of creativity. I was in a pastor's office one time. You know, at Easter, sometime we have the thing, the seven last words of Jesus. He had a plaque that said, the seven last words of the church. And they were, we never did it that way before. We're going to stick to the way we've been doing it forever. We're never going to change. We need to have some creativity sometimes. Now, that's a problem if you're a leader and you're not creative, like me. I have no creativity. I don't think up new ideas. But I have learned to listen to other people who do. And so I remember in South Africa one time, someone gave me an idea, and I thought it was a terrible idea. So I put him off, and he came back to me a few weeks later, and he gave me the same idea. And I put him off. And so after about the third time, I said, okay, we'll try it. And it turned out to be one of the most fruitful evangelistic ministries I was ever involved in. So we have to learn to listen to other people. And then the last pitfall is losing a sense of eternity. One of my favorite passages of Scripture, 2 Corinthians 4, 16 to 18. Let me read it to you. Paul writes, so we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this momentary light affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. We need to keep an eternal perspective on life. We as human beings get so bent out of shape and tied up with some of the minutiae of details and stuff that's going on in our lives, the places we work, in the church, because we lose a sense of eternity. There are people out there that are dying without Christ. And we need to keep that in mind in all that we do. We need to keep a sense of eternity. It's an important thing to not let that be pushed aside. And I have to keep coming back to that passage of Scripture and meditating on it and saying, what is it in my life that is pushing aside a sense of the eternity of what we're involved in? Very important thing. So if what I've said resonates with you tonight, then I think you'll understand that we need to remain in an attitude of humility and dependence upon Christ with an eternal perspective. And so they put up the takeaways there. Here's two really short prayers in the Bible. The one was the tax collector in the temple where he said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And the other one was Peter when he was walking on the water and started to sink. And he had a real quick prayer. Lord, save me. You know, that's the kind of attitude God wants us to have. Leaders and followers, is our dependence is upon the Lord. And we can't do anything apart from him. Let's pray. Would you just pray in your heart right now and ask God to help you apply something from this message that you need to apply in your life right now. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Continually remind me of my need to have my sufficiency only in Christ, to revel in my weaknesses so that you are glorified when anything good happens in my ministry. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.